If you have a Bible, please open to Ephesians 6. Now, we've been doing a series on the battlegrounds that we face, and I want to talk to you today about suiting up, about, you know, putting on the armor of God. Now, you may have heard messages on this before, but over the last few weeks, we've looked at the many battlefields that we face in the 21st century, some that even 5 or 10 years ago, we wouldn't have imagined would be so intense. And we've examined the battles in society, in the mind, in the family, and the battle for money. I notice you're all still here, so it couldn't have been that bad. Well, you don't look so convincing. Okay, I'll move right on. But we do face all these various battles, and we can't complete a series, or we can't go further in the series without looking at the battle each of us individually face, the personal battle we fight, and the need for the armor of God. So it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, it says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." Who wants to destroy strongholds in your life? Yeah, we really do. But there's certain things that we can do and steps that we can take to make sure we destroy those strongholds. We cannot withstand the enemy's attacks if we're not suited up properly. We cannot withstand his attacks if we're not wearing the right gear and doing the right things. And we certainly will not take ground for the kingdom of God if we're wiped out in the first sort of battle foray. If we fail to use the protections and the weapons God gives us, we're not going to stand. So we have to remember, in the midst of everything we've talked about here, I want to talk about our true enemy, because our true enemy in all of these fights that we have around us, morality in the home, our true enemy is not the government. Our true enemy is not our partner or someone who's hurt us or let us down. Our true enemy is not money. It's not bills. It's not any of those things. Our true enemy is found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. If you've got a Bible, look it up. We're going to be in Ephesians a lot this morning, because this is where it all happens for the armor of God. Chapter 6, verse 10 says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." We are in a fight. How many of you know we're in a fight? We are. Have a look at the pressures that are coming against us, some of which we wouldn't have even recognized 10 years ago in our lives. We need to be strong. We need to stand in his strength, because our enemy, the devil, and his troops, they're fighting hard. But I believe that we will win. Can you see it? Because, you know, I'm sick of seeing Christians just crawl over, you know, roll over and play dead and say, "Well, we're going to get defeated because the enemy's too strong." He's not. We need to recognize, we need to protect ourselves from and take ground from our true enemy, the devil. And the devil is real. You need to understand that. The devil is real and he's also nasty, but he's also a defeated foe. See, the Bible talks about the devil in more than 100 times. Not once in all of the discussion of the devil, not once is he portrayed as short, red, a goat-like dude with a pitchfork. Not once. Not once does he enter into a fiddling contest down in Georgia. Not once. C.S. Lewis said this, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils." Listen to this. "One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight." Isn't that incredible? What insight there from C.S. Lewis. See, Scripture makes it clear that Satan is real and he is always working against God and his kingdom. He might ultimately be a defeated foe, but I've got to tell you, he's still kicking up mischief. How many of you know that? Controlling and manipulating people to achieve his evil ends. 1 John chapter 5 verse 19 says this, "We know that we are from God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Isn't that interesting? The whole world lies in the power of the evil one, but we are from God. You see, there is a real spiritual war being waged against God, and every believer finds themselves in this spiritual battle. It's in our homes. It's in our families. It's in our finances. It's in societies. And sometimes it's in our heads. Sometimes the problem we created in our heads is not real, but we convince ourselves that it's real. When we understand that we're in a battle, our first thought might be, think about it. If you're standing in the middle of a battle, what's your first thought? How do I survive this? Isn't that your first thought? You know, has anybody heard of Ross Kemp? Anybody heard of him? He's a British journalist, and he's really extreme. He likes to sort of go into gangland wars and interview the gang members and this sort of stuff. Well, I saw one of his programs overnight, and he was out on the front line with the Kurds fighting ISIS, and he was actually running between buildings while snipers were shooting at him. How would you like that for a job? Who wants that for a job? You may not last long in it, but he did. He made it through. But I thought, man, that's got some courage. And it's like that for us. We are in a battle. And our first thought is, my goodness, how do we survive? So yes, Christian, Satan is real and he's very active. So why do we still need armor if I said Satan is a defeated foe? How can this be? Well, just as an army that's been dealt a decisive blow can still inflict casualties and destruction on individual soldiers, Christians can also become casualties in the spiritual battlefield. We may not lose our salvation because the Bible says nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, but we can nevertheless be gravely wounded, can't we? Some of you here are wounded in our spiritual life, and our defeated foe sometimes pursues what's called a scorched earth policy. Have you heard of that? When they're defeated, they keep retreating, but they destroy everything in their path so that the oncoming enemy doesn't get any resources. Well, Satan's like that. He's a defeated foe, but he's still out there causing mischief. He's still out there destroying stuff. And if he can destroy your life, he'll be really happy. Warfare and spiritual battles are not reserved for the super spiritual among us. It's not something that just pastors fight or just worship leaders fight or just really godly people fight or prime ministers fight or anything like that. This is something each of us has to deal with every day ourselves. Every one of us who bears the name of Christ, we are soldiers in his cause and we require armor so that we can be protected as the battle rages and we can start to take ground. So Ephesians 6 verse 13, if you look back at Ephesians, says this: therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. See, we're instructed to take up the whole armor of God, not bits and pieces. We have to take the whole armor of God up, every piece in its right place, because we need all of them for the various battles we face. Now, when Paul wrote this particular passage in Ephesians, it's likely that he was in prison and he was looking at, pretty frequently, Roman soldiers. So he based a lot of what he says here on Roman soldiers and what they wore. He actually was looking at it, and so he used that as an illustration to show us what the armor of God is. So let's run through the various the various pieces of the armor of God and see how we can apply it to our lives. Number one is the belt of truth. Ephesians 6, 14, stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth. Now, a soldier's belt, it wasn't just a fashion accessory and it didn't hold his pants up. I'm not even sure he had pants. It sort of looks like a little dress thing. But, you know, a belt does. They didn't wear a belt so that their pants didn't fall down. They wore a belt because on that belt was fastened various other pieces of material. You know, different things they could use. It was kind of like the bat belt. Who remembers Batman? You remember Batman? He had a belt and everything was in his belt. You know, it didn't matter what it was. He had like ropes and he had like 100 feet ropes came out of his belt. How was that even possible? You know, he had all this sort of special gear and radio gear and stuff. Well, that's what the belt of truth is like. Everything hangs on this belt. It's the in our discussion here, it's the foundation for everything. So truth is the foundational element of protection for the Christian soldier. John 17, 17, sanctify them in your truth, your word is truth. You see, God's word is the complete truth. It never changes. So the pieces of our armor and our defense hang on the truth. See, society's morals change every 2 minutes. Have you noticed that? You'd have to be living under a rock if you hadn't figured that out. They change every 2 minutes. The world then looks at us, Christians, and it accuses us of being bigoted and draconian and out of touch. But we're not. We're just building our defense on biblical truth that has stood for generations. And we stand on the word of God regardless of how culture interprets it or changes or what the media says. It's interesting. You know, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that Christians are the most attacked minority in Australia. And it's true. Because everyone else, and I often wonder why in this whole debate about morality that's going on with all the gender stuff and everything, I often wonder why we Christians, we don't play the generational card because everyone else does. See, if you say to a Muslim, you're doing this thing and we find that offensive, and say, well, that's my culture. That's what I grew up with. But see, I grew up with a culture that no one cares about anymore. My culture, you know, from my father and his father and his father before him, we all believed in a certain culture, and it seems like the world doesn't care about that anymore. I said, oh, you can't just say that's your culture. Well, yes, I can. And my culture is based on the word of God because that's truth, regardless of what the media says. See, scripture should be the basis of the way we live, the way we raise our kids, the way we do business, the way we vote, the way we connect with our communities. We must not compromise the truth. Now more than ever, we must also commit to loving those who disagree with us, even those who hate us, even those who attack us. I've said this before, but Ephesians 4 verse 15 says, speak the truth in love. We are to grow in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. See, for too long, Christians have had the belt of truth, but they've had no love. And so what they do is they proclaim truth, but they do it in a harsh way without any love. I believe it's time for us to marry those things together, don't you? That we speak the truth in love, but don't stop speaking the truth. The belt of truth needs to be based on God's unfathomable love. So that does not mean that we agree with all of the various moral changes that we see. But what it does mean is that it doesn't matter who is saying it, whether they're attacking us or not, whether they're insulting us or not. It means that we just love them back, that we love them unconditionally, but we must never give up the truth. Do you understand? We have to speak the truth in love. You know, sometimes it's tough being a Christian because when someone attacks you, our big play is to love people back. I know you're attacking me, but I'm going to love you because you can't hate people into the kingdom of God. You can't do it. But sometimes, every so often, I have a lapse and I think it'd be kind of cool to be a Muslim because if you say something against my religion, I can kill you. Now, I'm not saying I'd do that, but it, you know, crosses your mind a time or two, doesn't it? But we can't do that because our beliefs are based on the word of God and on the love of God. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. But don't get this wrong in that you compromise truth. You take off the belt of truth in love because we have to have both. We have to speak the truth, but do it in love. The second piece of our armor is called the breastplate of righteousness in verse 14. Stand therefore having fastened the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, I love the way they paint a really muscly six-pack onto the breastplate. I would like that because, you know, I don't even think I had that once. Like, even when I was young, I didn't look like that. But if I did, it would kind of slip down a little bit. Anybody like that? It's sort of, yeah. So I'd like a six-pack too. I've got a keg sometimes, but I'd like a six-pack like that painted on my breastplate. But we must live righteous lives. It's the breastplate of righteousness. What does that mean? It means that to be a Christian and walk in a way unworthy of the calling to which we've been called is to march into battle with a chink in your armor, unprotected. You know, people say, well, God is love and he'll love me no matter what I do. Yeah, yes, he will, but it doesn't mean that you're going to be protected. If you walk away from the teachings of God, from the truth of God, then you're not righteous and you don't have that breastplate of righteousness in place and your vital organs are exposed to the enemy. See, godly character and right relationship with God are necessary to protect our heart and allow us to fight effectively for purity and justice. We must guard our heart and be righteous. Proverbs 4 verse 23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. You've got to guard your heart. The breastplate guards your heart, but it's the breastplate of righteousness. Philippians 3:9, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. You see, we are made righteous through faith in Christ, but we still have to protect our heart. We have to be living a right way. That's what righteousness is. Righteousness doesn't mean you're perfect. The Lord knows I'm not perfect, but I want to be righteous. Because even though if you're righteous, you're not perfect, but you're right living. You want to live with integrity. We cannot and must not compromise this in this present time of darkness. If I claim to be a Christian, but I live a life of moral compromise, not only do I lack integrity, not only will one day my sins be found out and exposed, but I'm exposed right then and there to the attacks of the enemy. If you want to get, you know, really attacked by the devil, step out of obedience and start being unrighteous. Because I think it is important that we put the breastplate of righteousness on. That is right living. Now, we are made righteous through faith in Christ, but we still have to protect our heart. We must be living right living with integrity, but we cannot walk away from righteousness. We cannot compromise it. Bill Newman tells a story of a young man in Alexander the Great's army. He was thrown before Alexander the Great after a great battle. And they said, you know, this man was caught deserting the front lines in the heat of battle. What's your verdict? And of course, the verdict is, of course, kill him. That's the verdict for running away from the front line. But Alexander the Great thought for a moment and he turned to him and he said, a general jumped in and said, hey, he will fight well for us, spare his life. And Alexander the Great said, okay, fair enough, I will. Then he turned back and he looked at the young man. He said, by the way, young man, what's your name? And the young man said, Alexander, like yours, sir. So he became incensed with rage. Alexander the Great picked him up, glared into his eyes, and he said these words, either change your ways or change your name. And if we name the name of Jesus, we need to be righteous. Don't compromise on that. If you call yourself a Christian, live like one, because that's putting on the breastplate of righteousness and it will stop you from being exposed. The third thing is the gospel of peace. If you live a righteous life, you get a bonus. It's called peace. And when you experience true inner peace, you can't wait to share this with others. How many of you know, like, when things go wrong, you can tell the believers in there because they seem to have a peace about them. Have you noticed that? It's really true. I've seen people under incredible pressure, but they have an incredible grace and peace, even when things are going wrong, because they know that their God loves them and they have this incredible peace. Ephesians 6:15 says this, and your shoes for feet having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now, a Roman soldier's footwear was not a fashion statement, neither was it a prestige statement like some sneakers are today. You know, oh, look at my shoes, you know. It enabled him to travel further and faster than his enemies through any terrain that he could encounter. In the same way, the peace of the gospel is what equips us to travel rough roads as we carry this same gospel to others. You see, these strong sandals, you see pictures of them there. They're called caligae. And the heavy soles had hobnails sort of drilled into them to provide traction for the wearer. So these nail studs ensured that the soldier could not easily be pushed backwards. So if you were taking him on, he would set his feet and those little nail things there would kind of dig into the ground and he wouldn't be pushed backwards. And the gospel of peace is like that. It's strong and it allows us to stand for the truth without compromise and without being pushed back. So we need to have that peace in our heart, the peace that passes all understanding, can guard your heart and your mind. You see how these all sort of interweave together. The fourth thing is the shield of faith. Verse 16 in Ephesians 6, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Now, when Paul wrote these verses, the average height of a man was about 5 foot. We've got taller through the years. I don't know what that tells you, but they were a little bit shorter back then. So he's just over 5 feet. And so the large shield offered protection sort of all round. And the shield of faith protects many believers from many troubles because it can cover all of those areas. A Roman shield was usually, it's hard to tell from that, but it was usually covered in leather and it was often wet down. Before a battle, they would wet their shields. Why? So that they could extinguish the flaming arrows that were sent their way. So the devil will shoot at you lots of flaming arrows in the same way. Lust, pride, anger, contempt, or any number of sinful reactions that can hit their mark can set your mind, your shield, your faith, can set it on fire with wicked thoughts and wicked desires. But faith counteracts that because it is like that shield. In the 21st century, we fight on many battlefields, whether we're concerned about moral decline or money or family or people or pain or anguish or whatever. Many of the battlefields we face, whatever we face, the same shield works. The shield of faith, it can extinguish those darts that the enemy is shooting at you. 1 John 5 verse 4 says, "For everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." So if you want to overcome the world, if you want to make a difference in the world, you need the shield of faith. So I want to take a few moments to just look at faith, carefully at faith. Let me ask you a question. How do you get faith? Faith is not some mental exercise you have to stir up and convince yourself of. I was confused about this for years. I thought I'd have to sit there and say, I do believe. And make myself believe. And I saw people supposedly having faith, you know, we would talk to them and say, they would say, you know, that they'd have a runny nose, they'd be sneezing and coughing everywhere and coughing up phlegm and blood and all this sort of stuff, and they'd say, "By faith I'm healed." And I thought, boy, if that's faith, that's not doing a very good job. You still look sick to me. So what is faith? What is it? Is it something we just repeat over and over to convince ourselves of? No. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from the word of God." So faith is not trying to convince yourself that your miracle will happen. It's not ignoring the facts, and it's not believing fairy stories. Real faith, the shield of faith that protects you from all of the flaming arrows of the evil one, is unwavering, and it's built on the word of God. Now, this verse meant, or these few verses meant a lot to me as I was trying to figure out what faith really was, and then the penny suddenly dropped. I want to save you all the trouble and share the dropped penny with you. Romans chapter 4, verse 19 to 21. This is where Paul is talking about Abraham and Abraham's faith that was credited to him as righteousness. See, Abraham had a faith. What was his faith like? Verse 19 in Romans 4. "He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith and he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised." See, Abraham's faith was that he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised, regardless of what he could see, regardless of what the facts were. See, Abraham knew he was infertile. He was 100 years old. Some of you feel that, but you're not. Imagine how you will feel at 100 years old. Probably not like fathering children or mothering children. But Abraham still did not ignore the facts. He didn't sit here hoping against hope. He didn't try and convince himself of a fairy story. He didn't sit here saying, I do believe. I am going to have a baby. It's really going to happen. He didn't try and do that. It says this, that he did not consider unbelief and waving concerning the promise of God. So what Abraham did was he looked the facts in the eye and he acknowledged those facts. He didn't ignore them. He didn't pretend stuff about them. He didn't make up fairy stories. He looked the facts in the eye and he said, "Facts, I recognize you. I recognize that you are big, but my God is bigger than you." That's what he said. That's faith. How do you get that faith? He didn't ignore the facts. He didn't hope against hope. He just said, "My God is bigger than you." So how do you pick up the shield of faith? You know how? By knowing him. See, Abraham knew God so well, he just couldn't doubt him. That's what real faith is. It's knowing God. If you're struggling in your faith, get to know God better. Once you know him, you realize he can never let you down. That's faith. There's no magic. You haven't got to convince yourself of anything. You've just got to know God. So do the Bible reading plan we've got here. Pray, come to church. When you do this, you get to know Jesus Christ and you begin to trust him. See, faith is not something you have to drum up. Godly faith occurs naturally when you know him. It's that simple. Know Christ, and the more you know him, the more you realize that he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Faith is simply knowing God so well that you trust him so totally. That's faith. We're sitting around debating about where we're going to move as a church as we grow and this sort of stuff. People say, aren't you worried about that? I'm not. I don't know anything about properties and all that sort of stuff out there, council regulations and money and loans and that. I don't know much about that, but I know my God. That's who I know. I know my God. And so I think that we need to know God more rather than less. And the more you know God, the more your faith grows. Now, here's where it gets exciting. This is where it gets really exciting. That's even more exciting. This is where it gets really exciting. Because you don't have to stand alone. You must not face this dangerous enemy yourself. That's why I'm begging you to come to church. Not so we can fill our numbers, not so you can give your money. I want you to come to church because this is where we join our faith together. Now, what happens when people get involved in something, when something draws them away, particularly sin, something like that, they tend to isolate themselves. But that's the enemy's strategy, is to isolate you. God's strategy is to join you together. Now, you probably wonder what this is. Romans 1 verse 12 says this, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. You see, the Roman army never sent men into battle by themselves. It was always a coordinated effort. The real strength of their battle plan is when they join their shields together as a unit. Now, what you see illustrated here is an impenetrable barrier to enemy attack. This is called the tortoise. And this is actually documented in ancient literature. This is how the Roman army fought. They linked their shields front and back, left and right, and even on the top. And the strength of their one shield was when it was joined to other shields. You see, you couldn't get through that. They'd often stick their spears through that, and that thing would just march towards you like an ancient tank. The strength of our shields of faith, folks, is when we join them together. So if you want to take up the shield of faith, that's great, but don't go out onto the battlefield by yourself. The strength is when we join our faith together. That's what makes it strong. Get close to God, but join with others here who can stand with you in faith. Now, you might say, well, I don't even go to this church. I'm just visiting, or I'm just checking it out or something like that. That's fine. Go somewhere. If you want to come here, you don't have to, you know, commit yourself. You don't have to give your money. Don't care about that stuff. Just join your faith with others, because that's how we get strong, folks, together. Together is how we make our shields of faith work. So if you're looking for a place, come join us, even for a time. Join your faith with us, because you will stand firmer and stronger. The fifth thing is the helmet of salvation. Verse 17 of Ephesians 6, take the helmet of salvation. Now, a helmet covers your head, and our salvation protects us from being dealt a death blow. How many of you know, if you get an axe or a sword to the head, your chances of survival are not high? That's kind of the business end of things. So what we have is a helmet that protects us from those death blows. Those who are in Christ cannot ultimately be defeated by Satan. If you know Jesus, if you've asked him into your heart as Lord and Savior, then you are saved and you have eternal life. And the helmet, that eternal life, is what protects the important part of your head. Romans 8, verse 38 says this, I am sure, I love this verse, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. How good is that? That's the helmet of salvation. When you know that you know that you know that you belong to him, the helmet protects your mind. And we need this protection today. Given a lot of the attacks, as we looked at in a previous message, a lot of the attacks coming against believers are in our mind. They try and mess with our mind. And that's why we say, don't put garbage in your mind. Turn that movie off or whatever. Get off that website. Whatever it is, if it is not of God and it's messing with your mind, get out of there fast. We need to protect our mind. We need to put the helmet of salvation on. Now, the sixth thing is the one we all like the most because it's the more offensive weapon. In verse 17, it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, we've looked at our defenses. This is the one offensive weapon in the armor of God. Just as every Roman soldier was equipped with what was called a gladius, that is Latin for sword. It was actually a short sword. A short sword, you may say, well, it's not as good as a long sword, but it is a lot of times. It's closer. It can stab as well as slice. It's a pretty good little implement, the Roman short sword. And every believer is equipped with the word of God. See, the sword is a weapon used for offense and defense. 2 Corinthians 10 verses 4 to 5 says this, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Remember, we looked at that. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. So to wield the sword of the Spirit is to use Scripture to defend us against attacks on truth and to destroy strongholds. Scripture, folks. We must use Scripture against any opinion, ideology, or worldview that would place itself in contention with the Word of God. A person I know and love very much, was trying to insult me because of my morality, because I didn't believe in certain things that the media said I should believe in and stuff like that. And he got frustrated with me and he said to me, the problem with you, Darren, he said, is that you keep looking at society through the Bible when you should look at the Bible through society. I said, thank you, it's the greatest compliment you've ever paid me. What was he saying? He said, the problem with you is you keep believing the Bible. You don't twist it and distort it to make it say what society says. And that's exactly what's happening out there. That's exactly what's happening. They're taking the Word of God and twisting it to say something it never intended to say, to try and make it say what society wants it to. It's got to stop because the Word of God stands true. Now, does anybody like sword fighting movies? I really like them. You know, Captain Blood and Errol Flynn and all that sort of stuff. It's pretty old, but, you know, it's kind of cool. If you've ever watched a sword fighting movie or a lightsaber movie, if it's a light, you know, that's the modern equivalent, lightsabers, thank you very much. What you'll notice is when they're fighting, they do as much defending as they do attacking. Have you noticed that? Because the other guy attacks and they use the sword to defend themselves. So the sword is not just an offensive weapon, it's also a defensive weapon. You know, it's oftentimes they're being attacked and they defend themselves with their sword. And so it is with the sword of the Spirit. We use it to defend ourselves against error and attacks on the truth by knowing and wielding Scripture. Now, Matthew 4, Jesus is taken out and he's tempted by the devil. And you might remember this one. He's tempted three times. And each time, Jesus doesn't reason with him. He doesn't argue. He doesn't have an intellectual discussion. He uses Scripture. He says, the Word of God says. He says, it is written. Because Scripture is the way we... Because he knows it's an offensive and a defensive weapon. When he's attacked, he can defend with it as well as attack with it. So the world tells us that the Bible is old school, bigoted and out of date. But I'm standing here telling you that the Word of God, Hebrews 4:12, is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. See, we cannot wield this offensive weapon unless we know it well. That's why I say read your Bible. That's why we've got a Bible reading plan. You know, don't catch up. Just start today and read it, please. Start putting the Word of God in your heart, because when you know it, when you understand it, all of a sudden it goes from being just a book on the shelf to being an offensive and defensive weapon. Join us in doing it. Read it, study it, learn it, memorize it. It's your sword. It's powerful for the discerning of thoughts and intentions of the heart, the Bible says. It's incredible because sometimes the Word of God will just cut people wide open and show what their real intent is. That's how powerful it is. Yet we leave it in the scabbard on our belt. We don't even take it out sometimes when we're attacked. So let me finish up here with this. The suit is something we need to suit up in. the armor of God. We've discovered that as believers, we're in the midst of spiritual battles, but God doesn't leave us exposed to enemy attacks. We thank God that we're well equipped to stand on the evil day. No matter what may happen, our eternity is secure. We have the helmet of salvation, and Christ's ultimate victory is certain. But I can tell you, even now, around our church, there are people here who've been wounded in the battle. That's many of you here today. There are people here who've been wounded by other people, even by other believers, even by people who said they love them and have hurt them. Take heart. You may be wounded. You may have suffered from Satan's attacks, from worldly people, or even from fellow Christians, but you are not defeated. I often think of that famous Monty Python phrase, "It's only a flesh wound." And it is. You're not defeated. The Christian life is not a vow to never lose a battle. It's a commitment to always fight, to take up the armor of God, to stand and fight, to join our faith together, to grow strong and to become a real threat to the enemy. Now, I for one, I don't know about you, but I for one, I want to be a massive threat to the enemy. Anyone with me? I do not want to be the guy who just floats through life and you know, looks pretty good and earns a bit of money and has a good time and has a few kids and grandkids and then passes on. No, I want to make a difference. I don't want to die until I made a difference in this world for Christ. I want to be a massive threat. And we need our defenses right, but then we must also be ready to attack and take ground for the kingdom of God. And there are those here today. You've got that intention. You want to fight. You want to be in the battle. You want to win, but you're weary. You get a constant barrage of fiery darts. Well, if that's you, take courage. We need not to rely on our own strength, but on the strength of Christ and on the faith of others around you. When you grow weary, in Ecclesiastes 4, it says, "Pity the one who falls and has no one to help him up. But two are better than one because someone can help you up." What it's saying is join your faith together. Join your shields together. Stand firm together, because together you will be stronger than trying to do it by yourself. And Christ is never fatigued. He never grows weary. And our church, people here, believers, we're keen to stand with you and to fight shoulder to shoulder with you. There are some battles. There are many battles that I can't win for you as your pastor, that our pastoral care team can't win for you, that Fiona's counseling can't win for you. But we can stand with you. We can join our faith with you. We can believe with you. We can support you and love you through your darkest hour until you triumph again. To those who are distressed at the state of our nation and our world, take comfort. We know that although darkness creeps in on every side, God has equipped us to stand firm on the evil day against the schemes of the devil. Now, you may think, you may look at our society over the last several years and say, well, the church has had a big setback. And you'd be right for many churches. But in my world, a setback is just a setup for a comeback. And we're coming back. We are going to stand. I believe Australians will reach a point where they'll go, enough of this stuff. Enough. I don't know if you know a gentleman by the name of Mark Latham. Anybody heard of him? Now, he was a Labor politician. And he was pretty much anti everything I believe in and for everything I don't. And I heard him speak the other day against the Safer Schools program. He said it's stupid, it's ludicrous. See, he's not a Christian as far as I know, but he's standing here saying this is dumb. We shouldn't be asking kids who are 5 years old to change gender. It doesn't make any sense. That's what he said. You know, I think Australians are reaching, they're getting sick of this stuff, don't you? And I believe that the worm is going to turn back. It's just a setup for a comeback. So today, I want you to personally commit to stopping running, stop ducking and weaving, and stop barely standing under the battles we face in life. When the enemy comes against you and you can barely stand, you're just knocked around and you're injured and you're wounded. No, it's time that we stood together, and it's time that we took the fight to the enemy, and it's time that we started taking ground. Do I hear an amen to that? I'm prepared today to commit my life to serving Jesus, my home, my family, my finances, my mind, my dreams, and my future. I'm prepared to lay it all on the line here, because it is more important in the long run that I serve Jesus and give my utmost to him than anything else around. I want to stand for what's right. My home and my family want to stand for what's right. And my challenge to you today is to come and join me. We've talked about the battlefields we face as believers, our society's moral breakdown, our minds, our families, our finances. Today we are equipped to stand. But I believe we need to be equipped to take ground, don't you? So what about you? Will you stand with me? Will you come and join your faith shield with me and let's stand together like the tortoise? Colossians 2 verse 15 says this. Listen to this as I finish. He disarms the rulers and authorities, putting them to shame by triumphing over them in him. They're disarmed. We're going to win this. Ephesians 6, 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So are you battle weary today? You might have heard a few of these messages and go, oh man, life is just getting on top of me. If you're battle weary, if you feel alone, if you feel like the enemy's picked you off, if you feel the pressures of life, it's time that we took a stand and we need to do it together. You see, it's not wrong or evil or backsliding to be under pressure from the enemy. To be in a fight and to feel weary, that's not wrong. That's just life. But I believe that if we stand together, that God is going to have us triumph over the evil one in our life, in our homes, in every aspect of life. Do you believe that? So this morning, rather than just talking about the various battlefields, I want to talk about you. Have you got the full armor of God on? And if you haven't, let's do it. And when we get to the shield of faith, I believe we need to join our shields together. And that's my challenge to you today. Are you going to join us? Or are you going to float around doing your own thing? You can do that. But you'll never be a force for the Lord. You won't. Because God designed us to join our shields of faith together. Would you bow your heads?